that was one of the first verses that I memorized, and I know one of the first verses that Levi memorized. And that's the theme of this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Those important truths we need to keep repeating, and sometimes we read them and we reflect on them, and then we just go on. So great a love, so great a light. And this is coming out of John 3:16-21. And we're going to be having a conversation surrounding a few more verses giving that portion of scripture context. But that is where we're going today. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. That is a phrase that many of us are familiar with. Outside this week, it's beginning to feel a lot like winter. That is the reality. That we have been at camp, and we have been snow clearing since Thursday, and it didn't stop till yesterday evening, and will keep on going on Monday morning. So that is just the reality. But it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. We hear that phrase all the time at this time of year. Lights go up, music fills the air, we have Christmas trees, we're decorating our houses, candles are going all different scents of the seasons. It's overflowing with decorations and gifts. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. What does Christmas truly look like? What does Christmas truly look like? I invite you to ask yourselves that this morning. It doesn't just look like the twinkling lights. It doesn't look like just the wrapped presents or blizzards or white snow on the ground. It looks like a manger in Bethlehem. It looks like a foretold town where a foretold Savior was born. A prophecy fulfilled, truth fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God sent his only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. It looks like so great a love that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For the believer, Christmas isn't just a season. Christmas is a revelation. Christmas is, and by revelation we mean the uncovering of God's truth. That is the core of why we celebrate Christmas, the uncovering of God's truth in Jesus Christ. So as we start out, Christmas is this celebration, and it motivates a response. But what is that response going to be? In the midst of the busyness, in the midst of all of the to-do lists, amidst all the snow clearing, amidst all of these things that need to get done, we get so caught up in the busyness of it all that we forget it, and we get the same reminder every Christmas, and yet we give lip service to it, but here we are, and I'm just as guilty. Just as guilty. In the middle of my sermon prep week, here I am, shoveling, snow blowing, in the tractor, blading. I didn't have time for anything else. Didn't have time for that. But I had a lot of time to pray. For the believer, this is God's truth. It's a visible sign of the invisible love of God shining into the darkness. And John 3:16-21 reminds us about what we see around us, about what God has done for us. So great a love, so great a light. What an amazing reflection that is. So yes, we celebrate Christ, And in that, we have different characteristics of decorations around us. But as we sing these songs, as we reflect on some of these different scriptures that we read at Christmas time, maybe as a family, maybe we think back of memories. What does Christmas look like? For us, it looks like grace. For us, it looks like mercy. It looks like a Savior who stepped into the world so that we might step into His, to celebrate the eternal kingdom of heaven. So what is our response? If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 to 20. That's also going to be up on the screen. John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love that we can celebrate. Thank you for your light that we can celebrate. Lord, that in our trust, in our commitment to you, that there is a promise. There is a revelation revealed in Jesus Christ, your only Son, who didn't stay a baby in the manger, who didn't stay up nailed to the cross in death, but rose again in victory, in life, in newness of life, in victory over death, in victory over sin, Lord. What an amazing promise that is. And Lord, this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to that truth that sometimes we hear repeated and yet it glances over, Lord. That we would not leave this place without realizing the incredible gift that we have in Jesus Christ and committing to Him as our Lord and Savior, Lord. May we celebrate Christmas with that in mind. In the name of Jesus we pray. For the Northern Hemisphere, today, December 21st, is the darkest, the longest length of darkness in the year. Some of us have probably heard that. Some of us kind of dread it as the days get shorter and we realize it. And, oh man, you drive to work in the dark and you come home in the dark. We just experience that. I guess technically it'd be called the longest night. That's a simpler way of saying it. In my mind, I was trying to figure out how to say that. It's the longest night. And however we want to say it, it's the reality. In today, the way that God has orchestrated the turning of the earth and how it rotates and where we live and where we are. But for sake of reflection, I'm going to add another dimension to that. In today's day and age, many reflect on darkness, don't we? Even in this season, darkness as a symbol for distress. Even in multiple communities, I've heard of this, the longest night run. They'll run through it in different segments as a gesture of solidarity to those around who are struggling. Especially in this season, struggling In seasons such as grief, loneliness, anxiety, participants choose to walk or run for a certain duration or this entire time as a symbolic solidarity rather than facing the darkness alone. This is a reality in our world. Darkness is a reality that even in this Christmas season that we're in, when spirits are high, when we talk about the decorations and the food we're eating and preparing, wonderful aspects of this celebration. But there's also a stark contrast around us. And that is the reality of darkness around us. And in that, we see that darkness goes a lot more than just these feelings of loss and grief and anxiety, but there's also a darkness that goes much deeper than this. The darkness of sin. The darkness of evil. The darkness of wickedness. These questions that are asked, their emotions experienced, they're similar to the context of when Scripture is written. They looked bleak. And in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke have been written already, and John is giving this perspective, this evangelistic, this perspective of hope and light in all of this. And some of the main aspects of John come in signs, come in belief, and come in talking about life. And in this portion of scripture that we're in this morning, in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a very interesting conversation with Nicodemus. Now he's conversing, and it stands as a pillar of why Christmas is celebrated and sustained today. In John 3, 1-21, we see Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's strict by the rules of the law. This is what we do. This is how we act. This is what we look like in society. And we have to remember Jesus, he's busy turning this all on its head. Jesus is conversing with him and he's talking about, okay, these are wonderful aspects, but in this, what does it look like? There must be new life. You must be born again. It talks about being born again or born from above. And Nicodemus, he's still confused about a little bit about this. He struggles to grasp this, and Jesus points to the coming of the cross. Remember, as we're leading into these verses, if you look up, it even talks about, it refers to the bronze snake on a post. Well, we look back to the Old Testament as the children of God are following in Numbers, we read this story of these fiery serpents. So the people are complaining, they're rebelling against God. Why are you doing this to us? And fiery serpents come along and they start biting these people, and there is a rescue for this, and that this serpent would be their safety. And now Jesus is referring to this. At the heart of this passage is the declaration that God so loved the world that he gave his only son not to condemn, but to save. Yet this gift of love also brings a choice to step into the light of truth or to remain in that darkness. I appreciated a couple Sundays ago how Gavin, he gave us a little bit of a context of where the birth of Christ is coming from and the surrounding events, the surrounding government, the surrounding things that were happening to God's people and around him. Judea is under Roman control, and with rulers like Herod and Roman governors overseeing the region, Rome is imposing taxes and they maintain order through a strong military presence and created much resentment among the Jewish people. Jesus didn't have a fairy tale entrance into the world. That's for sure. It was humble. It was foretold. for hundreds of years before Jesus is born. In Isaiah, unto you a son is born, unto you this child is given, yet a king. And how does he come? He comes as a servant. Comes as a foretold of suffering servant, as Isaiah talks about. And this is hundreds of years before Jesus comes. It was a world-changing event, yet in so many ways, it was rejected. And continues to be rejected. But this is God's plan, that in darkness, in suffering, would shine true light. The light of the suffering servant. And it's important to remember that Christ's story comes into this earth story. Christ's story comes in. He came to earth at a particular time. And today, he continues to offer that same hope. Offers that same hope. And here we are celebrating. But do we know what we are celebrating? So great a love. God's gift of his Son. God's love is not abstract. It is demonstrated in the giving of his Son. A theologian and Dallas Theological Seminary professor says it this way, and I thought it summarized it very well. As we begin in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, well, whether this verse was spoken by John or Jesus, it is God's word and is an important summary of the gospel. God's motivation toward his people is love. God's love is not limited to a few or to one group of people, but his gift is for the whole world. God's love was expressed in the giving of his most priceless gift, he says, his one and only Son. On man's side, the gift is simply to be received and not earned. A person saved by believing, by trust in Christ. To perish doesn't just mean annihilation of ending of things, but rather a final destiny of ruin. In hell, apart from God, who is life and joy. Eternal life is a new quality of life, which a believer has now as present possession and will possess forever. Think about that for a minute. It's an amazing reality to think of, that eternal life, that perspective that we see, that we experience, that we read of in truth, is experienced in the here and the now, and it affects our perspective on a celebration like Christmas. 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God did more than just tell us he loves us. He sent his only Son. He showed his love by sending his Son into the world and giving us life through him to reconcile, to make a right relationship with us and God. This was required. So great a love. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Think of it this way. Think of light. And the way that God shows light, he isn't taking a flashlight and putting a spotlight on you. He isn't putting that on you to illuminate all of the shadows, but his purpose is to illuminate hope and his light in you. That he would shine in that darkness. That those who do not believe are condemned. But God's purpose in sending his Son is salvation, to save. It's not to condemn. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He desires that everyone be saved. And that we believe in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to believe in the name of Jesus? As we celebrate Jesus, as we celebrate his coming, it's more than just a claim, an intellectual stating that he has come. This implies trust. It implies a commitment. Colossians says it this way, in word and deed, that we would live out our salvation in Jesus Christ. So as we internalize this, as we talk about that, we come to verse 19. It doesn't talk about condemnation, yet in verse 19 we come to this fact that this is the judgment. Wait, well, I thought there was no condemnation in that. So great a light. God's truth is revealed in Christ. This is the judgment. That the light came into the world. The light comes into the world. There is hope in that place. And yet, men seem to love darkness. Not for its own sake, but because of what it hides. They want to continue undisturbed in evil deeds. A believer confessing. In the ultimate sense, man's love for darkness rather than God's light is his love for idols. And many of us, we can relate to this. We see it even at Christmas time, during this time of celebrating the coming of Christ. We have these things all around us. We're surrounded by this obsession with gifts. We're surrounded with this obsession of need. Not that these things in themselves are wrong, but in that, where is the focus of that? We're warned about it. We're warned about it. Paul warns us about it in Romans. Romans chapter 1, 25. Obsessing with created things rather than the Creator. Paul lists all of these different distortions, all of these different distortions that people exchange to hang on to instead of the love and light of Christ. Darkness resists the light because it exposes sin and pride. Culture may prefer shadows, but Christ shines through with truth and grace. Again, we come to the darkest day of the year, and we sometimes reflect on that, but I invite you to reflect on what that darkness looks like around us. What does it look like in our families, on our streets, in our neighbors? What a privilege it is that we can shine the light of Christ because of who he is in us. A sinner like us. That we would know love because he first loved us. What a privilege it is to show that love to the people around us. And sometimes it's the people closest to us that we fear, well, I don't want to offend them by telling them about Jesus. I don't want to create a divide because of Jesus. Share in love. Jesus doesn't share by putting his finger on you and making you feel like nothing. Jesus shares his love with a sinner like us, that he gives hope and true light. Our need for true light in our families, in our neighborhood, in our communities, in our government. Continue to pray. Many of us are very good at pointing out the dark days around us. We are good. It's easy in the coffee shop, whether we stop around, we talk about the news, we talk about the things falling apart around us. Jesus tells us about it. Jesus continues to tell us that things are going to continue to fall apart, just as they were in some of these original writers of Scripture telling us truth as things are falling apart. I think of Jesus reminding us in signs of the end of the age. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him privately. Tell us when these things will be, they say. And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus answers them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And they'll lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars. You'll hear of rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place. But the end is not yet come. For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. But the one who endures will be saved. Can we in ourselves endure? No, we have lots of good answers. We have lots of good ways of how people should act and what things should look like around us. But that we ground ourselves in those truths of Scripture as we do it. That we pray for those around us. That we pray for those who persecute us. That we pray for our enemies. The wars, rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, they'll mark the world story. Signs of creation groaning and a culture who is often shaken by uncertainty, shaken by fear. It's all around us, yet these birth pains are not the end. They point to God's greater work. Remember, so great a love, so great a light, that in the midst of the disasters, in the midst of us observing all of these things, we also see a refining of how people are coming to Christ through these circumstances, through ways we would never expect. Jesus continues to draw people to himself, and that we would pray continually about those who do not know Christ. Levi isn't here, so I can single him out. Every single prayer that little 8-year-old prays, whether it be at the end of the day, whether it be at a meal, he prays for those who don't know Jesus. Every single prayer that he prays for two of his friends that he had in school that don't know Jesus and don't have a Christian home. He prays for those lost in the world, and he comes to me asking, how can I show this? How can I tell them about Christ? And you know what? I'm guilty of easily sitting in my comfortable places, having the conversations with the people that I want to converse with. I was really challenged by Milcar's testimony last week as he talked about that interaction that he had in that waiting room, right? He talks about that, well, he prays to Christ that he would have a conversation with someone, just that he could share the light and love of Christ. And of course, it's the bubbly, talkative lady that he's drawn to, and he's able to converse, and she says, oh, everything's great. But who was listening? It was the grouchy one on the side that he didn't really want to talk to, but yet God moves in hearts that are sensitive, that we would pray for those around us. His coming is proof that God steps into a broken world. He doesn't step into it and abandon it. He steps in to redeem it, not to cast the shadow, but to illuminate. That is why Christ comes. He does want us to know of the darkness in life, but he doesn't want us to stay in that place of death and despair. He shines that light to illuminate, to radiate, and to save. Where culture seems to scramble under conflict, scramble under the weight of uncertainty, this is truly the message of the manger, of the baby born in Bethlehem. In this picture, you're going to see a little dot. That little dot is taken from a camera billions of miles away. That little dot is our world. And it is taken 3.7 billion miles away, taken in February 4th, 1990. Doesn't that give you perspective of where we're at and the vastness of God's creation? Yet, the late astronomer Carl Sagan, I want to read his words as he saw that first photo. This astronomer, not a Christian, but I share this to give you contrast. And I want you to have that picture in your minds. We'll go back. Look at that little dot, he says. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you've ever heard of, every human being who ever was lived out their lives. The aggregate of joy, of suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines. Every hunter and forager, every hero and coward. The earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Think of the endless cruelties visited by the inhabitants of one corner of this pixel on the scarcely distinguishable inhabitants of some other corner. How frequent their misunderstandings, how eager they are to kill one another, how fervent their hatreds. Think of the rivers of blood spilled by those generals and emperors so that in glory and triumph they could become the momentary masters of a fraction of a dot. Our posturings, our image, our self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe. In our obscurity, in all that vastness, there is no hint that help will ever come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Very empty. So are many on this earth. As people look at that little dot. Instead, what a beautiful reality it is that we see God in that dot. That we see the vastness of what He has done. Help has come. But that perspective of darkness is everywhere because they choose to live in that darkness. Help has come. God sent His Son, born of a virgin, born in obscurity, born in a world mired in darkness and sin, to bring forth the light of the Father's love. The tragedy that Carl Sagan, like so many others who have lived throughout time, was looking for a different solution rather than the one offered in Jesus Christ. He was looking in all the wrong places, looking for love, joy, peace, and hope, and only saw the darkness in the speck. Like hope, peace, joy, real love, lasting love, self-sacrificing love, the kind of love we are longing to, can't be found in people. It can't be. The kind of love we long for originates in God alone. And people are longing for that. There is longing in the emptiness of that man's voice as he looks at the vastness of creation. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. We can't love someone the way that God loves, the Lord loves, unless we first experience and begin to understand the deep, deep love that God has for us. When we experience His undeserved love, His consuming, abiding love for us, the love that God has for us, we can't help but want to share it. And that is how we can celebrate Christmas. With all the problems we've got going on in our personal lives, all the problems that we seem to be very good at pointing out in our nation, all around the world today, Our greatest need is not counselors, doctors, engineers, politicians, preachers, and the Peace Corps, all important parts. But what we need is God's love, demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Those who live by truth step into the light, showing their deeds are done in the love of God in Christ. This is how we walk in the light. That eternal life is not only future and that we sit here waiting for that, but it begins now in the fellowship of God. This is about having this kingdom perspective around us and sharing it with others. And the call is to respond in faith, in love, in new life. God's love is revealed in the gift of his Son, offering salvation to all who believe. All who believe in his light. His light shines in the darkness of the world, exposing sin, but inviting us to walk in truth, so that through faith we may live in the fullness of his eternal life. God's love gave us his Son. And his light calls us to live in him. As we reflect on that love, we remember that this is not only born in Bethlehem, but it's poured out on Calvary. The manger leads to the cross, and the cross leads to the table. And today, we're going to take that step in our celebration of God's love and God's light. We want to take that celebration of remembrance. In coming to the table of communion,